love you. And God, we thank you for your word today. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence and your power operating in your body, operating in our lives, Lord. We're asking today that you would tenderize our hearts, God, and bring light and life to the things that you have for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So recently, we've been talking about discernment and hearing God's voice. Kevin has done a couple messages on discernment. I shared a little bit last week on the voice of God, and I just felt like there was a little bit more and a little more encouragement, revelation that God has for us. And so I'm just going to this morning do just a review for a minute, and that is a review of where God speaks audibly in the book of John. And in the book of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus is praying out loud publicly. If you weren't with us last week, you can get the listen to it online. We put all of our messages online. But this is in John 12, where Jesus says in front of everybody, "Father, glorify your name." And it says a voice comes from heaven and says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify again." So the audible voice of God is speaking to a whole crowd of people. So for anybody who has is of the opinion, and a lot of what we talked about last week was why we believe God is still speaking. God is one who speaks and continues to speak. But in this moment, we see something wonderful in the New Testament because it says that God spoke from heaven and he said this in such a way that everybody could hear. Okay, so it wasn't like only Jesus could hear this, and you find that out in the text. In verse 29, it says, "Therefore the people who stood by and heard it," so the people were there and they heard it, "some said it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus," John 12:30, "Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but it was for your sake." Okay. The point that I want to make here is that if God speaks in an audible voice over an entire crowd of people, and Jesus himself says, "This isn't for me, it's for you guys," and there's no indication that everybody even heard, but some heard thunder and others said maybe an angel's talking, that what God is highlighting in this passage is the condition of our heart is so important when it comes to what we're going to hear from God, or how we're going to hear God. Can you extrapolate that with me? Is that okay to say that Jesus said that even though God spoke in an audible voice, some people just thought it was thunder? Why? Well, I could tell you theologically, they didn't believe that God actually talked to people. I could tell you theologically that they didn't believe that, and I could go down the list. Either they were worthy, or God still talked, or that somehow that's what his voice sounded like. And again, there's lots of people with big letters and names and titles after their names that would give you the reason why you and I can't hear God. And I'm here to say, but Jesus, the one who knows the heart of the Father, said this, "My sheep know my voice." And we are qualified, but yet our mindsets may tell us something different. You know, if I've not been living right, one of my dear friends, he's not here this morning, but if you guys ever come to men's group, Mike tells his story quite often. And I know he doesn't mind me sharing it, but it's really kind of a insignificant. And again, the guys that have been to men's group have heard it. But Mike gave his heart to the Lord years ago. This is Mike Hageman I'm talking about, in case you're wondering. And then he walked away from God. And he tells a story about how at 3 o'clock in the morning, at a bar, hammered, hopeless, he looks around and says, "What am I doing here? How did I get in this place?" And he'll tell you this story, and he's told it a lot of times to us. He said, "The voice of the Lord spoke very clear to me. This is where you chose to be, and this is what you chose to have." The reason I tell that part of the story is because if anybody was disqualified from hearing God speak to him, it's a guy that, and he'll tell you, you know, some of you guys have been around, he'll tell you, "Oh, I was doing everything imaginable to not live like a Christian." So it wasn't about him being good. And it's not about us being good. It's not about us. And, you know, I hate to use that term living right, because we got to live right. But God's not put off by our darkness, our sin. But we have to cultivate in our own heart. I believe in that moment, that was a sincere question that he asked. And God saw the sincerity of that question. And in that, he's able in that moment. And he said, well, this is what you've chosen. Mike came back to the Lord, and he's a powerful witness. And if you guys have been around him at all, you'll know that guy has no problem telling people what God has done in his life. And just like us all, he's not perfect, and he don't have to be to hear God, but he has a testimony about God coming, the God who leaves the 99 to come get the one. And that's the one that we speak of today. And, you know, unfortunately, we could perhaps have that happen today, and that's what I just said. God could audibly speak today, but yet somebody in here could say, was that thunder? I mean, isn't that realistic? Somebody might say, was that an angel talking? And somebody would just say, God's not talking anymore, so I didn't hear anything. And that's why we have to ask and cultivate. That's so important, to cultivate the conversation. This whole morning here already has just been expecting God to move even in the midst of what looks to be an impossible circumstance situation, an unfixable brokenness. But yet there is no unfixable brokenness when it comes to the God who made it all. You know, one of the things that I've discovered and I've learned over the years, I told a story last week, a testimony, early on, I had been led to believe that the only people that heard God were the important, you know, the pastors and the prophets and that stuff. But yet I'm on a platform one day in a church that I'm in, my dear family, Mike and Kim, are here today. They might even have been in that meeting with us, but Kelly's cousin Mike and Kim Carver, I love them so much. I'm so glad to hear. Anyway, say hi to Mike and Kim. And in this moment, there's a bunch of people. I'm one of the worship leaders, and I hear clear in my spirit. It's a soft-spoken, but I heard the term Sam. And I'm like, this is weird. I don't know anybody named Sam. And it's just Sam. And when I heard that thing, I just thought, I'm not qualified. I'm just a worship leader. I'm not the pastor. I don't know what we're doing. And I didn't do it. And we just sat down and moved on with the service. And a few moments later, the pastor said, I want to acknowledge and welcome my friend Sam Rodifer here in the church this morning. Him and his family are visiting. It was the first time they just moved to town. They were the first time here. And I was like, oh, that happened. But it was the beginning of me going, I can hear specific things from God. And God had a reason for me. And it was a very faint impression. And sometimes that's part of this, is that, you mean, Scott, you're going to stand up and interrupt a service based on a faint impression of a name of somebody that you don't even know is in the room? I mean, that's pretty ridiculous. It's like, well, this is what I've learned. More times than not, that faint impression, if I'm not thinking about anybody and don't know anybody by that name, a Sam, and Sam hits me like that in a little whisper, I'm thinking, that's God. And it's proven out. And it's much more conducive to follow God if I learn to adjust to hearing how he speaks than it is for me to ask him to adjust to how I listen. Okay? And so that idea of, well, if God has something to say, he'll speak. No, God may be speaking all along, and you haven't taken the time to humble yourself and learn what he's saying. To actually, that still small voice is a scriptural pattern that most of the time when a man was saying, I was waiting for God to speak in the thunder and in the lightning and in the wind, and he said he didn't speak in any of those, but he spoke in the still small voice. And that's mostly what I anticipate and what I expect. And that's, you know, there's lots of ways. I went over lots of them last week, but I wanted to say, you know, there was a young boy in 1 Samuel. He spoke in an audible voice. You know, he spoke to a crowd in this section that I talked to with Jesus, but he also spoke to an individual, and sometimes he'll speak to an individual and nobody else hears. And again, that's almost more difficult. You know, if you're hanging out with somebody, I remember, you guys may not know this guy, but there's a prophet guy that came years ago, and now he's fairly well known. His name's Sean Bowles, but we met Sean when he was really young, and some of you guys were there. I know Jenny, I think you were there, and Andre, and now Sean is kind of known, you know, nationwide for people who follow prophetic ministry. But I was walking across the street with him. He was here, and he was like, "Did you see that?" And I'm like, "What? What are you talking about?" I mean, he was like, oh, I just saw like some angelic movement. I saw something open up, and I'm thinking, no, I didn't see that. I saw a whole house in a parking lot. I don't even know what we're talking about. But it was evident that he had an encounter that I didn't have, but yet it was legit. You know, now again, you could look up Sean. He's you know, pretty well-known guy. But when you look at what happened in the Bible, Samuel, a young boy, who his mom dedicates and brings, he was under the tutelage of Eli, to be raised as a prophet for the nation. And it says that at the beginning of his life, the word of the Lord was rare. There was no widespread revelation. The nation, as if you will understand this, was basically void of the activity of God in the season. It was dry, it was difficult, it was hard. And then there's this one little boy, and this one little boy is sleeping one night, and hears Samuel. And he gets up, and he goes in and says, Eli, did you call for me? And Eli said, no, I didn't. Go back to bed. And a little while later, Samuel. And this happens three times, three different times, that he hears somebody talk to him, doesn't know what it is, and the third time, Eli says, I know who it is. He said, I didn't hear it, but I can tell you, it's God. Next time it happens, say, Lord, speak, because your servant's listening. And he did. And God, and what was wild, and Eli says, and come back and tell me what he says to you. Okay. The story wasn't really good for Eli, but Eli said, if God's talking to you, I want to know what he said. And if you, those of you who know the story, basically Samuel had to tell Eli, God's going to judge you because of the way you've conducted yourself and allow your children to conduct themselves in the house of God. It's a bad story for them. But the funny thing about it, if you look at the next two chapters, by the end of the next chapter, it says the word of the Lord, all of Israel knew that the word of the Lord was in Israel through the prophets. So through one little boy hearing the voice of God and obeying, the entire nation was affected. God doesn't need to speak to the entire nation in an audible voice. If he'll speak to one who's obedient to say what God said. Samuel set a new, if you will, a new direction for the course of the nation. That's why hearing God is so important. And one of the things that I believe that we have to overcome is this belief that God will only speak to certain people, or that God speaks on a merit system, or that God, I've learned this when we talk, because this is, you know, sometimes this stuff gets subjective, and it is subjective, and sometimes this stuff is hard to discern, but I've learned this about hearing the voice of God and being interactive with people who are trying to hear the voice of God. Most of the time, the person who says they don't hear God hears him a lot better than they know. They just don't recognize it. And most of the time, the person that's saying God said all the time about everything isn't hearing God nearly as much as they think they are. Okay. Now, that's not to be accusatory. That's just to say an observation. One of the things I love about the IHOP leadership team, what Mike always says, is you get one God said a year. Okay. You ever been in a conversation, and we all know them, you know, it's just like, well, God said to do this, God said to do this, God said to do this. Look, if God's talking to you and telling you that many things, then everything you should do should just have his hand put all over it. But everything you say God said isn't God saying, because you can tell because it falls flat on his face, and God's not a failure. Okay? Let's just be real and say, we know in part, we prophesy in part, we are still working on hearing God clearly. He has said some things, but if we put God said on everything we think he might be saying, we just set ourselves up to be a lunatic, to set ourselves up to be somebody who has no credibility. Right. I prefer to say, I think God might be saying something to me. Can you help me? And I go to my brothers and my sisters. I'm going, maybe this is what God's saying. See, the biblical precedent when we're going to say God said is let every word be confirmed out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. So if God's directing us in a way, if God's giving us something to say or do, you know, somebody, I'm going into this, God led me to do this business venture and it just falls apart, nothing happens. I go, now that's possible. I just want to do it. God might take somebody through a business venture that fails in order to show them that he's good and teach them how to endure difficulty well, because he has a greater amount of prosperity for them through the next season. But yet they had to learn something in that last one through recognizing that even in the darkest moment, he didn't abandon them. So I'm just letting you know that's a possibility. But there's this other thing that says, if everything you say, God said, God said. See, that means that we can't question it. Well, if God said it, far be it from me as your friend, your brother, your mentor, your pastor to say, I don't think God said that. I mean, I don't want to compete with God, right? And ultimately, though, we have to, you know, this is part of the paradigm. And one of the reasons why we're doing this is over this last season, there were lots of good intended Christians who, instead of hearing God for themselves, decide to rely on somebody else with a greater platform or a greater celebrityism. And both in mega church and politics and the mixture of those things, a lot of, if you will, a bad press. Is that a good way to say, was sort of given to those who claimed Christianity. And again, I'm a staunch conservative. You won't find anybody more. But it's like when we start putting God on everything and everybody that we like or believe, and God said and God will, and what happens is, what did you hear God say? I didn't really hear God say anything, but people that I know said something. And so it's like, well, where did they hear it then? Well, for long it's like, well, who actually heard God? Because a bunch of people who said they did didn't. And then there's other people who didn't say anything who probably did. And ultimately, maybe we ought to all develop a little bit more discernment about how to hear God for ourselves. Because you can't trust the media. and you really, you can't trust popular opinion. You can trust God. And in this hour, in this moment, I believe the overarching theme of what God is doing is drawing his church back so that we know the voice, so we hear and obey the voice of God. So whatever is popular, we won't be swayed by whatever is easy and you know, what everybody's doing, and or whatever's hard, and we're just going to show ourselves to be tough. We'll just be swayed by what God is saying. And we won't be moved when what we hoped for didn't happen the when and the way we thought it would, because we know God's got a greater plan. And there's something more. And even though I wish Donald Trump was president, he's not. And I just say that to say, I liked what he did. But guess what? God's got a greater plan. I don't know what it is. You know, whatever it is you're believing for, when it doesn't happen, we don't go to the place where, well, God failed. Well, we didn't just pray hard enough. No. There's something that God is doing and refining his church and teaching us to rely on him and him alone that we have to learn. That we know his voice, and a stranger's voice we will not follow. That good intentions, that goodwill, that good works still do not sway us from the God who was before and continues to be in head of it all. Now, I've had different seasons, and I'll just say it this way, because there's some people who would say, in research, it's crazy how many well-intentioned, smart people say God no longer speaks through people or to people. He only speaks in his word. Okay, and I want to give you this example because most of my stuff is personal, but I can remember seasons in time where, and anybody, I can say this, I was feeling really spiritual. All right, now, I say that because somebody will know what I'm saying, but I was praying more, I was sinning less, okay? That's good for you, Pastor, that's great. I was reading my Bible more, and I was basically saying, you know, I could tell, I'm pretty spiritual. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on, I was feeling awesome spiritual. Thank you, Fritz. You know, and if anybody's spiritual, we know it's you, okay? So, but the reality of it was, I was just thanking God that I didn't have to deal with all that stuff I used to. And, you know, as long as I keep on the path of doing all the checklists on the successful, victorious Christian life list, it was going to work out great. Okay? And the reality of it was, what I discovered, what the word says, is pride comes before a fall. That self-righteousness is a stench before the Lord. And it didn't take very long. I found myself in a dark place. See, the Bible tells me that self-righteousness and pride is a sin. But it doesn't tell me that I'm self-righteous and proud. I actually have to discover that by listening for his voice, the voice of the Spirit. I could tell you that you shouldn't be proud and self-righteous. But at the end of the day, because the Bible says so. I can tell you what the Bible says. But what's it say? What's he say to me about that? You know, that's where it comes the difference between being not a hearer of the word only, but a doer. When I realize I need to know God's voice, because whenever I start pointing, there's that many pointing back. And God's voice is there to go, hey, you know that thing that you're accusing or preaching? It's you. I didn't like that. I got through it. Sad to say, there was a lot of damage, but God isn't unable to clean up our messes. He's fine with that. You know, one of the other ways that God speaks, as we're talking about the voice of God, is he speaks through the natural creation. One of the Proverbs, one of the ones that tells us to consider the ant, okay? You guys know what I'm talking about. It says, look at the ant. This little critter, he's diligent, he works hard. Learn from him. You know, in another place, Jesus talks about that consider the birds of the air. Again, and he's doing so to say, don't you think God's going to take care of you? I mean, we can hear what he's saying around us if we were to listen. You know, another place Paul actually writes, all creation actually is testifying of the glory of God. If we're willing. See, that's why when somebody, I've listened to enough theological arguments over the years from atheists and humanists and secularists and agnostics and creationists, whatever. Oh, it doesn't matter what is to it are. And the one thing that puzzles me is how can anybody look at a flower or a baby or a bird and not say, God is a great artist, a creator of beauty beyond measure. There's no way that this came out of a blob of nothingness. There's no way that this came out. I've looked at what muck looks like. I've seen a lot of muck and mire and slime, and ain't no slime ever turned into what I see before me all around me as all creation testifies of his beauty and his glory. It's screaming to us if we're listening. Now, if I were going to say what keeps us, I'll just look at it this way. I just got a couple minutes here. But there's four voices that we all have to be able to discern and recognize. Four voices, and the first one, like I said, is God's voice. What does God's voice sound like? It doesn't sound like your voice. I'm sorry, a lot of people go, it sounds like mine. No, it doesn't. He says his ways are higher, his thoughts are higher, and his voice is different. But I can tell you this, it brings life and hope. And even if it has correction, because there's plenty of scripture, plenty of places that the Bible says that you know, God desires us to be blessed and to live in the blessing that he has for us. Sometimes those blessings take correction and course adjustments. And so God doesn't just always say, you're doing great, son. Once in a while, he says, you might want to reel it in a little over here. I didn't get a whole lot of loud amens, but you can say it to yourself on the inside. Okay. There's some times where you got to go, I need to go apologize. I was pretty obnoxious there. Or, gosh, I need to undo that. And you got to humble yourself to somebody and say, I shouldn't have said what I said. You know, those things are course corrections. And it was the voice of God, and it wasn't, you've done a great task there. Sometimes it's, I need you to be Christ-like, like you weren't a few minutes ago, and go back and fix this. And again, you have to respond to the voice of God, to the Holy Spirit within us. Because this is what Jesus said about his words. John 6, he said, it's the spirit who gives life and the flesh that profits nothing. And my words, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. That's like the telltale sign is what I'm hearing, whether it be through a person, through a teaching, in my own spirit, whatever. Is life on this? Is this given life? That's God. God's voice brings life. It brings light. It brings hope. You know, I've heard and been around enough angry, you know, preachers, angry prophets over the years that go, man, I don't know what you think you're doing by just beating people up with those words. But it's not God. You can, I don't care how biblically accurate you are. I don't care what your PhDs are. I don't care what your doctorates are. I don't care what your, none of that stuff is going to matter. Does the words that you believe you're speaking bring life? If it produces life, I can say that's the fingerprint of God. And if it doesn't, it's the flesh. This flesh profits nothing. So when he speaks and we listen and obey, we partake of the divine nature. The spirit gives life. But if we live without the voice, this is the real key component here. If we say, I don't need to hear God, I can manage my life on my own. I got a good job. I got a good work ethic. I got a good family. I got a good house. I got all these things that, you know, I don't need to hear God in my life. God might tell me to do something I don't want to do. He might send me to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. I'm going to be fine right here. I'll just do and be in my own business. It's like, no, you don't realize that The words that he has for us give life. And if we don't have his words, then we don't have his life. It's that important. It's not optional that God's words motivate us, that we get our hearts tuned to how he speaks. Now, the other voices that speak in our life, and I'll just say them quickly here, our own voice. Our own voice. And, you know, that's the tricky one. I mean, we oftentimes allow our personal desires to masquerade as his voice in order to get what we want and claim that it's him. Well, okay. That's only happened to me, I guess, but let's learn from my mistake, okay? The reality that you know, his ways are higher, his voice is higher, and his voice is different. You know, as I've counseled people over the years and just talked to people, we're so easily influenced by our own preconceived notions, our own opinions, or you know, our own desires. And, you know, we imagine God is saying what we want to say or what we want to hear or what we think we're qualified or deserve to hear, but he's not in the let's just tell them what they want to hear business. So that's the thing about God. You know, when you're always just hearing whatever you want to hear, I can tell you, you're probably not hearing him, because he's in the I love you so much that I discipline those that I love. And there's some things about that I want to speak to you that we have to be able to go, oh, that's God. And it applies a lot to directional words, you know, like when we're saying, hey, you know, I'm going to just quit my job and, you know, go be a missionary to Timbuktu or whatever. You know, it's like, well, before you do that, it might be safe to pray with somebody and let the biblical precedent be present in our lives. You know, if somebody's going to stand up here and thus saith the Lord, and we don't usually do thus saith the Lord. We do, hey, I think God might be saying this, and you pray about it and see if it bears witness with your heart. And if it does, then we'll obey it. And if it doesn't, we'll leave it on the shelf until it fits or whatever. I mean, that's kind of our prophetic etiquette when it comes to corporately hearing God together. But foundationally, scripturally, let every word be confirmed from the mouth of two or three witnesses. And that doesn't mean that we run around asking people, do you think God wants me to move to Timbuktu and be a missionary? Do you think God wants me to be? I just want you to get out of my life, so yes. I do. Okay. But that may not be the Lord. Okay. The reality of it is we put it before the Lord, and we say, God, I'm not even going to bring this up with anybody. You're able to communicate to me. And so, Lord, I got my missionary radar on. And, Lord, if you're speaking to me in other ways, and you know, lo and behold, you know, you don't know what might happen. But that's how God confirms it, the two or three witnesses. You don't need your help in confirming what he's saying. And you don't need to give somebody the multiple choice. Stay here and annoy you. Move to Timbuktu. Or no, just, God, are you saying this? God, that's the third, if you will, the third option is hearing God through others. Isn't that something that it says in the scripture that he causes us to live together, to be built together as living stones, that we touch each other on all sides and somehow share strength and support to and with one another, as well as receiving with and from one another? Living stones. And they're alive because they're not just sitting there holding up a structure, an institution. They're living because they're interacting and communicating with one another. That's why I don't have any problem. You know, I point to Kev, but Kev and I, we hang out a little bit, we talk, and oftentimes we'll find out that we won't meet for a few weeks, we'll get together, and God's speaking to us about the same subject, only from different perspectives. And as a whole, just in case you don't know this, I'm probably more conservative, and Kevin's probably a little more liberal, although he would be considered moderate. Yeah, he made sure I didn't say liberal, so he did that right there. Okay? But you know, to somebody who's uber conservative, he would be liberal, and somebody who's uber liberal, he would be conservative. So who knows? But the reality of it is that balance. You don't just want to sit around and talk to everybody who thinks and talks and acts and believes just like you do. You actually want to be influenced by how God may speak to somebody who's different than you to help you be a better version of who he made you to be. Now, I'll say this. When God speaks to others, I want to just put this one biblical qualifier in. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, The word prophesy is used here, but when I say prophesy, he's talking about prophetic ministry. He's talking about just speaking what God's saying in this context. I'm not going to go through the whole teaching. It's a whole other teaching, but I want to say this. One who prophesies or one who speaks and says he's saying what God is saying, we'll just try that there, speaks to people for their strengthening and their encouraging and their comfort. Okay, now that's not all just sugar-coated candy, you know, you're wonderful, you're beautiful, you're awesome. Because sometimes I need to be strengthened and I need corrected. Sometimes I need to be encouraged, I need to be corrected. Sometimes comfort doesn't, you know, it's not because I'm doing wonderful. But the reality of it is those are the fingerprints of whether that person is carrying a word of God, you know, for us or through us or what we're listening to. Now, the final one is the last voice that we have to compete with is the voice of the enemy, okay? And he rarely shows up and says, "Hi, I'm the devil," okay? Doesn't work that way. "Hi, I hate you, and I want you to go to hell with me." No, doesn't sound like that at all, okay? No pitchfork, no ponytail, no little horns, okay? So we got to get that idea out. Because the voice of the enemy masquerades, number one, Scripture says he comes as an angel of light. Okay, now how that means to you and me, what that does for us, it says that he comes and he says he's got special. An angel of light means there's illumination, there's revelation. I've got special revelation for you. Everybody else isn't going to be able to understand it, but you will because of how spiritual and special you are. And it doesn't take long to find out that people will follow somebody who's weird that way. And special revelation means that a whole track of deception that sounds deeper than usual. Look, this is my heart for the body of Christ and for Christianity today. The main and the plain. Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Bible. Okay, not a bunch of weird, goofy stuff, but I'm telling you, it's also not void of presence and power and life and the voice. I'll tell you, one of the things that the enemy does greater than anything that functions in your life and my life is fear. Okay, that when you have a discussion and you with yourself, with God, or with somebody you trust, and you realize the reason you're doing or not doing something is mostly fear or primarily fear, I can tell you that is not the voice of God. That is the voice of the enemy. And there's nothing that grips my heart and causes me to go to my knees more than I see people I love allowing fear to shape their life choices, allowing fear to keep them out of God's best. And the fear is usually something of fear of what I'm going to lose, fear of what I'm going to suffer, or fear of what I'm going to miss out on. Is there nothing that we could lose that God couldn't restore? Is there nothing that we couldn't suffer that God wouldn't tell us if we did for his sake, we would be rewarded? Is there nothing that we might miss out on, but for the sake of his kingdom and glory, we would be rewarded multiple times over? Because Paul said, anything in this life that I count it of value, I count it loss compared to the surpassing greatness, the glory of this king that's calling me into his eternal presence. See, that voice of fear has never been your friend. It's never been my friend. And when you decide I'm going to live in it, when you decide I'm going to accept it, you've invited the enemy to eat your lunch, to steal your groceries, to rob your, to pollute your well, whatever you want to say. It's not you get to choose when and when he doesn't come. No. When he's allowed, when he's tolerated, he's polluting everything that he's touching, and he's touching everything that matters to you. So I'm passionate about this because I'm watching the generation that's in the earth right now. And I'm watching that we're telling them to turn to something. You know, the most important thing you and I can do is teach every young person. I don't care from the age of 3 to the age of 30. They're all young in my book. How to pray and hear God's voice. How to get a hold of God when crisis comes. Because I may not be there when my 3 or 6 or 12 or 13-year-old granddaughter needs me. But if I've taught them how to pray, then they can get a hold of God. And God can speak to them. And in that moment, I don't have to rescue them because he's the rescuer.
See, I'm not in the business of trying to hear God for everybody, but I am in the business of believing that we can train people how to hear God, and this generation won't have to go to hell in a handbasket like it is right now. Because when the truth of God overshadows all the lies and the deception and the fears that this world try to put in, they'll easily be able to say, I can tell this gives life and this is dark. I can tell this is God and this is a voice that I don't want to follow. I can tell this is the path of righteousness. And as they follow that path, there will be many who say, I think I want to do what they're doing. I think I want to follow that one. They stand out because the light of God is shining on their countenance. The choices they make are, even under pressure and in fear, are godly choices that call me to a higher place. That's the reason why the testimony of Jesus and the voice of God is something that we can't take haphazardly, we can't take flippantly, but we must say together, we're going to learn how to hear, and we're going to train those that we love how to hear, how to get a hold of God, because this world and the destiny of our children and grandchildren are swinging in the balance. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. No. Thanks, Rich. Well, fear sometimes comes to us as common sense, and I want to just put this caveat in. You know, common sense is good to have, and it's not very common. And sometimes we use the common sense card to not trust God. And I just want to say, we don't want to be guilty of that. Okay? Let's be cautious. I'll use that word. That make it a little better? Let's just be cautious. Look, faith, John Wimber, one of my mentors, somebody that I admire greatly. He's a lot of people don't know that name anymore, but there's 2,500 churches in the earth right now because John Wimber decided to follow the voice of God. You can look up who he was. He started the Vineyard Church. But he said, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. If you're going to follow God, there's always going to be an amount of risk. If you're going to obey the voice, there's going to be that. That's going to be part of it. And in our day and age, everybody wants a comfortable, risk-free life. But when we decide that, I'll just use Jesus' example. We're going to close here. I apologize for running you guys late. Jesus didn't use common sense when he spit in the dirt and made mud and put it in somebody's eyes, except to heal the blind man. There wasn't a lot of common sense in taking a guy who was a thief and a traitor and putting him ahead of holding the money. But he did. There's reasons that God has that we don't always understand. You know, I'm sorry if Dave Ramsey wouldn't agree, don't give the money to that guy. He probably wouldn't. Okay, and I love Dave Ramsey, but the reality of it is there's times where the logic of this world, the common sense, is trumped by the voice of God, and we've got to know when it is. You know, sometimes the enemy's coming at you, and you think, oh, I'm going to run and meet him. You go, no, God said run the other way. I'm going to run the other way, okay? Not that I'm afraid to fight, because I'll fight. I used to do it for fun. But the reality of it is we got to know, where is God calling us to stand? How is he calling us to stand? When is he calling us to stand? And we don't take for granted that we can figure that out without the voice of God. And I believe if we in this generation will make that determination, we're going to see great and mighty things. We're going to see the ones that are prodigals and forgotten and hurting and destitute be restored. Now, I'm going to say something now. That's the end of my message. But I'm going to talk a little bit more in the future to come here about hearing God in regards to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in seeing people get healed, seeing people get touched by God. And early on, I don't say years ago, God began speaking to me about wanting to heal people. And giving me words to tell somebody. And sometimes I got them, and sometimes I got them right, and sometimes I got them wrong. But one of the things that happened over the last few years is after Andrew passed away, good intending people, and I love, you know, I understand people. I never, ever wanted to, you know, take issue out of it. But good intending people would say to me things like, well, you're never going to get over this. And I understand, because I'll never get over the loss of my son. So I understand. But the other side of it is that I believe with all my heart that God is a healer and a restorer and a deliverer. I believe God is more powerful than any loss or suffering that I could ever experience. And so when I heard that, I thought, yeah, I get this. And here I am, you know, whatever, 4.5, 5 years later, I'm going, I believe God is healing me from this loss. I refuse to believe that God can't. And I know his nature way too well to believe that he wouldn't want to. But I also believe that there's a message that he has through it all that I'm learning by this. And so in the days to come, the weeks to come, I am going to talk a whole lot more about, is God done healing you? Is he done healing us? Is there more that he wants to do to bring healing and restoration as a testimony of his goodness in our life? I'm going to ask you to go this journey with me. And I'm going to believe with you that there's some good stuff to come. Stand with me, if you will. We're going to close this morning, praise God. And so, Father, we love you. And, God, I just thank you for this opportunity. God, these awesome people who have hung out here with us today. God, your presence, your spirit that is here with us today. And, Lord, I believe you've set the table for us to come expecting a greater move. Lord, our lives are testimony of your goodness, but Lord, our broken places, our darkened places, our scars, our wounds, God, our unmet desires, Lord, are also invitation to see a greater manifestation of you in our lives. And so, Lord, help us today, Lord, to hold these two, this dynamic tension of the already and the not yet in a way, Lord, that gives you honor, in a way, Lord, that allows our heart to expect and hope for greater things ahead. Lord, bless my family and my friends in this house. Lord, bless those that have gathered with us today. Lord, speak to us. Lord, as we go from this place, Lord, let us know that your presence is with us. And Lord, you have more in store that our hearts, Lord, would be ever expecting, ever anticipating, from faith to faith and glory to glory, the exceedingly abundant because of all we ask and think or imagine. Lord, we thank you and we praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You are beautiful and you're dismissed. Have a great day, and hopefully we'll see you again next week.